We're all set. Now you can just kind of get comfortable. Amen. Hallelujah. But as I was going through these titles for God, or names of God, or things that God embraces us with, that the nation of Israel needed to feel in their times of distress and the things that they went through, like you and I. Now, we don't know the Old Testament Hebrew, but I'm glad that a lot of these things are translated for us. But everybody knows Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He provides for us. How many know that when you go through this life, that He continually provides for us? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We need that every day in our lives, knowing that God is with me and He heals me and keeps me in that healing. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, hallelujah, so that you can shout praises to God in the midst of all your disturbances of life, that He's your banner. Jehovah Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, He's the Lord who is our peace. Won't you like peace in the midst of all this? We need it in the month of December, don't we, of all the things that we're going to go through. Also, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, who has poured into us His righteousness. Not our righteousness, because they're as filthy as rags, but His righteousness. Then Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is His name. Hallelujah. He's the commander of the hosts. And I love this last one, Yahweh Shama. The Lord is there. He's there. Where were you this week? He was there. Amen. When you were going through that disturbance in your life, He was there. He was there. And the nation of Israel needed to know that when they went through all those things of life, he needed to know that God is there. How many need to know that when you're going through life, that God is with you, never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's with you every step of the way. So praise God. There's a scripture that I'd like to give you that kind of got to me this week. Is it coming up? Where'd it go? No? There we go. Acts chapter 4. Now, I read it in the New King James, and I had to go back to the Old King James, if we could say that, the OKJV, and read this, because as I was reading it this week in my chronological reading, I was looking at that, and it says, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And this is what the New Testament church, and we'll be getting into the book of Acts in the new year, and we're going to find out that they were very confident in the New Testament. Every disciple, every person who was walking with Jesus, they were very confident in the name of Jesus. And even in this portion of Scripture, remember what they were being threatened. They were not supposed to be talking in the name of Jesus. They were teaching on the street corners. They were seeing people raised up from lame legs, and all kinds of things were going on. And the leaders of the synagogue of those days were threatening them because they didn't want them to bring about the name of Jesus into the community, because they saw what happened before, and they were hoping he was gone, he was crucified, that no more would he be troubling them, this name of Jesus. But everywhere the disciples went, they were talking about the name of Jesus. And so it says in verse 29 to 30, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus." Now, this is what really intrigued me, because it says the holy child Jesus. Now, in New King James, it says your holy servant Jesus. But then I thought, you know, this is Christmas. We're talking about the child Jesus. And so in the Old King James, it talks about the child Jesus. Now, I had to go into the Greek for this because I wanted to fully understand this, of why the translations were so different and opposed to different things. But as I looked at it, holy child in the Greek is P-A-I-S, pays. It's a noun which means servant or child or son or daughter. Now, and it went to Vine's study of the Greek words, and it means boy, child, children, childbearing, childish, childless, maid, maiden, maidservant, manservant, menservant, servant. In the classical Greek, P-A-I-S is a term which defines human relationships. Then I thought that was pretty good, because I wanted to understand this, because they were using the name of the holy child Jesus in their predicaments and the things that they were going through and all the threatenings that they were facing. And so as you look at this word, and it has this wonderful kind of thought about this word, P-A-I-S, in relation to our families, it means son or daughter. If you were to take it in context to in relation to our age, how many know what your age is? In relation to our age, it means child. If you were to think of it, and that's why it's placed in there, the holy child. In relation to age, it means child, in contrast to, say, adolescence or an adult. And in the context of our social position in life, P-A-I-S means servant or slave. So when you get to this idea of the holy child Jesus, in relation to the family, it means son or daughter in that context. And of course, for Jesus, it will mean the son. In relation to age, it means a child in contrast to, say, his adulthood. And in relation to a social position, it means servant or slave. How many know that Jesus came to serve us, to enter into relationship with you and I? So when you get to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word in the Septuagint meant a servant or a slave, or it meant to work. When Jesus came to this world, he rolled up his sleeves, became a servant, and worked on getting you and I to the Father's heart. Did you know that? As you think about this word, it's interesting in all the contexts it's used. It's used in Luke chapter 9, verse 42, where Jesus cast a demon out of a young boy, and the word P-A-I-S was used for that young boy. It also meant that official that came to Jesus and said, "Heal my son." And in John chapter 4, verse 51, Jesus declared to the official, "Your son," or the P-A-I-S, "will live." So here we are discussing today on this first Sunday in the month of December, the holy child Jesus. In relation to all the situations that you go through, in the context of that scripture, he's in our family, he's at our age level, he's at the social positions with us, he's everywhere we go. He's the Lord that is there. Amen? Hallelujah. So, I thought on this first Sunday of this month of December, I would get to the place of just dealing with a subject called Christmas communion. Could I do that today? You won't mind. You won't walk out of church in the next couple of minutes, will you? You'll stay with me. Bear with me, because I think this is an interesting thing. See, December, I want to keep this theme of Christmas, but here on the first Sunday, I want to have Christmas communion. It seems that at first glance of these two words, that they are far from each other, but in all actuality, these two words are inseparable when you think about it. You know, today is Communion Sunday. I always like when we get to the first Sunday of the month, because our tradition is in Cornwall Pentecostal Church is that on the first Sunday of the month, we have communion. We come to the table, we have the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate all that Jesus has done for us at the cross. So in all actuality, we think of those two words, Christmas communion. You know, communion is a beautiful thing. Communion is a time of sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, he sacrificed. He suffered for you and I, and he died for our sins. He died so that you and I could live. And we cannot forget his resurrection and from the grave. And that even tells us in the book of Revelation that he holds the keys of life and death. He's in complete control of this world. In spite of what the devil might say or the world might say or anybody else might say, it's not up to President Trump. It's not up to Justin Trudeau. It's not up to any king, queen, or religious leader. It's up to Jesus, because he holds the keys. Amen? So it's strange to kind of connect Christmas with suffering. I don't think so, for Christmas and communion are so tightly woven together that they're all kind of just wrapped up in each other. It's kind of like I really enjoyed the illustration that Pierre gave us on the Wednesday Bible studies about the big redwood trees and how their roots all kind of gathered together and intermingled so that they were kind of together. And it's kind of like the church should be, where they're all intermingled and come together so that one tree kind of feeds the other, and that one tree feeds the other. And that's why those trees are so big out on the West Coast, those big redwoods. Their roots don't go very deep, but they're intermingled with each other, and they feed each other. And you gave a wonderful illustration that perhaps one tree is by the river and one tree is on top of the hill. How do you get the water up to there? Well, it goes all through the roots to get to that very place. And so as you think about that, how all those trees are so finely connected, and it's a beautiful illustration of what you and I are supposed to be in the church, of all our different backgrounds, because maybe somebody today is on the top of the hill and needs some water. That's okay. We'll bring some water to you through our root system. Amen? Speaking about water. See, Christmas and communion are tied together almost as one. Really, you cannot have the one without the other. Understand that? Christmas and communion. They are so closely connected and they're tied with each other. What is communion without Christmas? And what is Christmas without communion? Somebody once said that communion without Christmas is just a Sunday morning snack among friends. And Christmas without communion is just another holiday to sell toys and make money. Well, I like that. Can I repeat that for you? Communion without Christmas is just a Sunday morning snack among friends. And Christmas without communion is just another holiday to sell toys and make money. So let me share with you today some of the importance of Christmas tied into communion. Would you allow me to do that with you today? So let me go to the scripture that Diane read to you, but I want to add a little bit more to it because you just read verse 6. I want to tie in verse 7 as well. Let me give it to you again, and I've put it up there so you can see the words. When you see words, you understand them a little better than if I was to read them. You know, if I just said the words this morning, I told somebody the other day that when I stand up here every Sunday and speak, we learned at Bible college that I say 100 words, you'd only remember about 8 to 10 words if you were fortunate. So as I stand here, you've got the Word of God in front of you. You can't be neglectful of it, and you can't walk out of the church and say, I never saw, never heard, never felt. The Word of God is right there. So let me read it to you, and you can follow along as I read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, not our government here in this nation of Canada, but of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now, I like this line. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Everything about this passage speaks to the heart of the born again, washed in the blood of Jesus believer, that it's a powerful verse to understand of this is the prophetic message of God talking to us, of Him sending His Son into this world. Now, I like that last line, as I said, because everything about that passage speaks to the heart of us, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, here's another word that I was troubled with, and so I have to go into my dictionary and find out what zeal means. I mean, we all kind of have an inkling of what zeal means when we say the word zeal, but as I looked at the word zeal, in the Hebrew word, it's a noun, Q-I-N-A-H. Pronounce that for me. Kina, it means jealousy. Does that add some understanding to you for this, of what the Lord is saying here? The jealousy of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jealous for what? He's jealous for us. I looked a little further, and it's a kind of a derived from the word Q-A-N-A, which means to be jealous. And then I said, well, is it used up? Because it's used 43 times in the Old Testament. But I went to the different places that it was used, and all those 43 times, 25 times of those 43 times in the Old Testament, it is translated jealousy. 9 times it's translated zeal. 8 times it's translated envy. And 1 time it's translated by these words, for my sake. Interesting, as I looked at that. So whether we wrap the understanding in jealousy or envy or zeal, it makes me understand that God's feelings were for mankind. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Perform what? What you just read. For unto us a child is born. That's God's zeal. That's his jealousy for us. He's accomplishing something, a task in this world to bring a son into this world. He's going to be born into this world. He's going to be the Savior of the world. The government's going to be upon his shoulder. Everything's on him. You know, I honestly believe that God was excited about bringing redemption to mankind. How about you? I think he was really excited about bringing us salvation. It's the zeal of the Lord. It's his jealousy. I believe that he was elated about the process that would forgive man of his sins. I believe that he was so excited because he was looking at creation so tainted, so sinful, and everything else, and he says, I've got a remedy. I want to get you back. And so he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to restore us to fellowship. He was elated about that process that would forgive man of his sins, that redeem man of all the terrible things that we go through, that fellowship would be restored with God the Father. Restored. Isn't that wonderful? Restored. I like it when relationships are restored. I like to see husband and wife come back together. I like to see families come back together. I like to see restoration happen. I like to see people say, I forgive, and let's forget, and let's move on. Let's deal with all these things and move on and hold on to a different kind of mentality. So as we come to the Lord's table today, Christmas communion, when we partake of the emblems in the communion, the bread and the cup, we are really partaking of the wonderful. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We're partaking of all these things in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and we're partaking in his government. So understand that God has a zeal for us. You could say a jealousy for us. He loves us that much. Isn't that great that he loves us that much? See, if we know our Bibles from the beginnings, Genesis onward, we would know that even from the beginning that there would have to be a shedding of innocent blood to restore us to God as sin was our way. And I believe that God knew and he prophesied there would be a time for communion with God with man that man would partake of through the birth of a sacrifice. See, through Christmas, there's communion. Isn't that right? Through faith, there's fellowship with God. Through joy, you have Jesus. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it only comes from Jesus. So when you think of this, I often wonder why it took God so long to come to this world. You start reading through the Old Testament, you go through chapter and book and everything else, and you keep saying, God, why are you taking so long? Why are you taking so long? Well, it's not our timing, is it? You know, if I was God, I probably would have said, Adam and Eve, like, let's get back to the root of all this thing. Let's get you back and have a sacrifice right now. Let's send Jesus into the world, get Adam and Eve back on track. But that's not what happened. As I read that next scripture in my chronological reading, and it says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God's time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because God is still jealous for us and wants us. So here we see that in God's providence, through all that joy, that zeal, that jealousy for all of mankind, for you and me, the time was perfect for Jesus to come into this world. Isn't that great? I'm glad he came. Maybe not on your time and my time, and we think it could have been a better time to do all this, but God's timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. Don't try to second-guess God. Amen? So in God's providence, he brought all that to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at this, you know, the prophetic message, imagine God providing for his creation this gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the same token, we know that God is omniscient, but how heartbroken he must have been to know where, when he sent his son to this world, where his son would go to in the place of finally recapturing mankind to bring him to himself. knowing that all what his son had to go through to actually get us back in relationship. It must have been a heartbreaking thing for God the Father to understand this. My son is going to be born into the world. We all shout, yay, Jesus is born. We sing joy to the world and all the great songs about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just in a few months, we're going to be talking about Easter, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for God to understand all this, and you know, it's kind of like, you know, you and I, if we were to have a child born into this world and understand that, you know, in 33 and a half years, that child of yours is going to be nailed to a cross. That'd be hard to understand. I'd like him to live a long time. You know, our oldest son is going to be turning 40 on January 2nd. Wow. He says, Dad, pretty soon I'm going to be as old as you. You know, other son, Josh, he's going to be 35 in April of next year. Wow. To understand, though, to the blessings of children, you know, you want them to live a long, prosperous life. You know, it's always sad to see in the news that where a parent is burying a child, and the words seem to come out of their mouth saying, you know, I expected to be buried before my son or daughter. You know, and to have that kind of a feeling from heaven, knowing that God the Father is sending his son into this world, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, to understand that at 33, this son of yours is going to be nailed to the cross. How horrific and such an innocent death. And to know the sorrow and pain that Jesus would endure for others, the sorrow and the pain that he would endure. And so I look at Christmas and communion. It's like in the midst of the joy of the birth, how painful it would be that this child is coming into the world for no other reason than to die for you and I so that we could be free. And as you go to the same book in Isaiah concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 9, you also come to the Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about Jesus no longer being born into the world, no longer being a baby, but it says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Wow. Christmas is the birth, but communion is tied into the fact that he bore all our griefs and all our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. When Jesus was here, he said to his disciples, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, he said, as before he was heading to the cross, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Wow. Jesus not only knew what was coming, but he also knew the reason why it was coming. Isn't that something? He knew it was coming, but he knew the reason why it was coming. Think about that today. Jesus, the Son of God, born at Christmas, was to be the burden bearer of all the grief and all the sorrow of this world forevermore. Boy, he's got big shoulders. He's got a big heart. He's a big God. To be able to bear all of our grief and all of our sorrow for the world forevermore. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, it says, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer. It's interesting. I went to the Amplified version of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. It says, he that is surety for a stranger will surely smart for it. That's kind of like our up-to-date language, isn't it? Smart for it. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He suffered for us. Praise God. He bore our sins. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Jesus did it all to that cruel cross that was not his, but ours. The cross was ours, wasn't it? A cross that belonged to us. That should have been us. I like that old song, he was nailed to the cross for us, but it should have been us that was nailed to that cross. So when we come to a communion table and we partake of communion, we partake of his cup of grief and that cup of sorrow with him. We're coming to a place remembering that grief and the sorrow that is really in our embedded in our life, and all the grief and all the sorrow that we go through and all the heartache. He was stricken and smitten for you and I so that we wouldn't have to bear it anymore, that he was going to carry it. He says, I'm going to carry it for you. I'm going to release you from your sins. I'm going to take it all away. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, you are saved. By what Jesus did on the cross and all the beating and the mocking and the ridicule and the blood that was shed, he did it all. By his stripes, you and I are healed today, saved, set free, born again, knowing him, in relationship to the Father. Isn't that a wonderful Savior that you and I have? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's the Son that was born into this world, but yet it's the Son who died for this world as well. And you can't take away communion and Christmas, and you can't separate them because it's all tied into the same package. Hallelujah. Ever wonder why, what are many reasons why some people don't receive a healing in their life? Why some people don't get saved? Why they don't receive a healing, why they don't turn to God? Could it be because they refuse to take communion with him? This is communion with him. This isn't communion with Cornwall Pentecostal Church. This isn't communion with the pastor here. This isn't communion with each other. This is communion with him. With him. You're coming to honor him and lift him up and tell him how much you love him and praise him for dying upon the cross so that you can sit here today free, 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 born again and take the joy of Jesus with you everywhere you go through all the distresses and the down and up and everything else of life, that we come to this table because of him. It's all about him. Praise God. You know, I often wonder as a pastor why people refuse to take communion with him. Could it be that we love Christmas, but not communion? We love the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't want to see the death. We don't want to see the sacrifice. Is it possible, you know, like we carry a Bible to church, and we can even attend a church, and we can also take the cup, and we can take the bread, but are we really partaking with him? When you read the Word of God, are you really partaking with him? When you sing the songs in church, are you really partaking with him? Are you really worshiping with him? Are you really in relationship with him? Because it's easy just to sing a song. It's easy just to carry a Bible to church or anywhere we go. It's easy to do all those things that we do in this Christian walk. But are we in communion with him? What does the Bible say about if we don't do it in a sincere heart? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It almost makes you think that even though you could be living in 2018, that you're back there nailing the nails into Jesus' hands. You're guilty. Guilty of crucifying him. Guilty of putting him on the cross. I tell you, I want to be in right relationship with Jesus. I want the guiltiness gone. I want the sins gone. I want all my stains gone. And it can only happen when I come and be in communion with him. Stay in communion with him. So I love Christmas. But I also believe that communion and Christmas are so tied together. And as I look at this scripture in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, we also have to go, because I don't want to leave you there, because that'd be a terrible scripture to leave you with, right? So, but let a man examine himself. Women, you can do this too. Let us examine ourselves, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's what we're supposed to do. See, when we partake of the emblems at this table, it is in a sense reminding us of his, by his stripes, we are healed. That healing, that blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, the empty grave, it's all so very important in this relationship, in this communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus did for you and I. And we cannot forget that, even though we're centered around all the beautiful Christmas songs and carols, and I don't know about you, but they're flowing in our house already. And last week, we put up our Christmas tree, and I even got Betty to side with me. And we've got a little bit of Christmas in the house now, and we just love the Christmas carols, and it's so good. I love the Christmas carols. Joy to the world. Amen. Go through all those songs. It's so beautiful. But we're also in communion, Christmas communion. We can't forget about what Jesus has done, even though we may center in upon the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, his blood covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that? Like some people, like I was listening to the radio this morning, and some people think that in the Word of God, it was kind of interesting what this guy said. I don't know what his name was, but he said, you know, some people have different ideas about sin. Some people think that God has got such a big heart that he allows everybody to have at least one sin. And I was listening to this, and so the guy on the radio, the preacher said, so how's that one sin going for you if God allows it? Did you do it already? So where are you now, if God allows one? See, in communion, and I'm not just talking about the time we're in, but I'm talking relationship with Jesus, but in communion, it means that we are walking with him, that we are in relationship with him. We are Christians to the best abilities that you and I can do through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in communion, it means that I agree with this. I agree with this. It means that I accept this about the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that I believe it. It's not just something written in a book. I believe it, that Jesus died for my sins. It means that Jesus, because I have accepted it and because I believe it, I want to walk in full fellowship with you every day of my life. I want to have that wonderful place where I can walk every day knowing that you're with me, that you never leave me nor forsake me. I want to have that full fellowship stated in my life every day that I live. How about you? I was thinking of that old song, "Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Communion. Jesus was born in this world. Isn't that beautiful? Communion is the sealing, gripping our hearts. Jesus dying on the cross is taking all that prophetic word from Isaiah 9 verse 6, "Unto us a child is born," bring it into and sealing us in fellowship through his blood. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus died, I mean, Christmas is beautiful, I love it, but Christmas and communion, it's just the two are inseparable. The communion is sealing everything about Christmas into our hearts and getting us deep in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's so beautiful, and that's why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. In other words, remember all that I've done for you at the cross. At the cross. Yes, I was born into the world, says Jesus, but I went to a cross. Therefore, that by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. It says in Luke chapter 22, before we partake of the emblems this morning, it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Christmas and communion. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. I love Christmas. I love Easter. I love communion. It's a beautiful time to come and celebrate what Jesus has done for you and I. Would you stand with me today? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that Christmas is such a beautiful time. I love to see the lights. Father, thank you for homes that put out lights. Thank you for the decorations that we put up. A lot of people don't know the reason why they put decorations up. They think it's for Frosty the Snowman or Santa Claus or somebody else. But when I decorate in my house, it's because of you, Jesus. When I listen to Christmas carols, it's because of you, Jesus. When I worship you at this time of the year, it's because of you, Jesus. You have embraced my heart, and God, I want to walk with you every day of my life. I want to be in relationship with you. So God, I pray this morning that as all of us are now in this month of December, God, infuse into us again this month that now we are on a work down, a clock down towards December 25th, a day that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be busy. It may be a horrendous time for some people. I know that for those in the drama, they're learning the lines and practicing and going through things. And I know the children right now, they're practicing for next Sunday. And it's all busy, Lord God. But I pray that in all of our busyness and all the things that we do, whether it's at Christmas or it's in June or July, whatever it may be, may we always keep you at the core of our lives. May you be the center of everything we do. So I praise you today. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that is in this church today that has never given their heart to you, God, just as the scripture said, let us examine ourselves to see where we are. Am I with you, God? Am I far away? Have I backslid? Have I allowed something in my life to come between you and me? Is something taken away my love from you, God? Is something doubt or things that just bombard us in life, everyday life, that have just strained our relationship. God, I pray this morning that if there's anybody in that situation today in this house, I pray that you would just free them. May they turn to Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. May they fall in love with you, whether it's for the first time or again, Lord. I just pray, Jesus, solidify that relationship with you and us, Lord God, for every person here today. That God, as we go towards December 25th, we would just fall deeper and deeper in love with you, singing songs about you and worshiping you, Lord. So thank you, Lord God. As we go to this communion table, Lord, we remember you. We remember all you've done for us. We remember the birth. We remember your teachings. We remember the healings. We go through the Gospels. We see you. We see you walking. We see you going through all these areas. But also we see at the end of all four Gospels, Lord, that they've allowed us to see that even though you were sorrowful of heart, you went to a cross for us. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let us come to this table, remembering all you've done for us, cherishing all that you've done for us. And we look back at the scripture and realize that the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. You've done this. You've made it able for us to partake of today. The zeal of the Lord, your jealousy for us, your envy for mankind, your love for mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we love you, Lord. Let us examine ourselves today as we think just before the emblems are passed. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be